You all have a what is a rather massive study guide. Don't let that trouble you. It didn't take longer than 8 months to put that together. And it won't take more than a little bit to take it apart. So, by the way, don't lose it. You get one. The rest you pay for. Let us ask the Lord's blessing on our work this day. Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless us and instruct us and give us the joy of learning together of the great riches which are ours in Christ. And we pray that as we have a moment to consider these matters and we'll be involved with them time without end, we pray that the Spirit may teach us and help us to understand, and may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Bless those who are still traveling and accept of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the week is Moments and Millennia. And I want you to notice that millennia has two N's. And that's the correct spelling. And millennium has two N's. And that's also the correct spelling. And what I'm going to do is entertain you today. This is not hard work. This is easy. This is enjoyable. We're going to cover a vast amount of material in a moment. Twinkling of an eye, like that. If you look at the first, what's called the outline for the week, you'll see these three words: creation, Christ, consummation. That's ultimately what these three panels represent: creation, Christ, consummation. Now, I've given today's presentation a different title: the cosmos, the calendar, the stigma of time. But I'm still talking about the same thing of Christ and creation and the consummation. Every place you've been in the last year, in the last maybe couple of years, people are talking to you about the year 2000. And I have a paper someplace from my bank that says, don't worry about Y2K. And you know, why is it that any time a bank tells me not to worry about something, I suddenly worry? Why is that? And what are you going to be doing when Y2K comes? I know what someone on 1800 is going to be doing. Katie and Sean, where are you? What are you going to be doing? Yes! So the year 2000 is looking brighter already. And when I'm finished with these presentations, I have some very, very specific, important issues for you to grapple with and to think about. They're going to be with you all the rest of your lives. And may you live a long time. Live long and prosper. I never get that right. I know Spock does it. How? Oh, that's the way. Live long, you Trekkies. It'll take me a millennium to learn that. But the first thing I want you to do is to see that the basic outline, the very simple outline, is creation, Christ, consummation. The next thing is I've given you a long list. What I'm going to talk about today, Lord willing, tomorrow, Monday, straight through until next Friday. And you'll notice that next Thursday and Friday, I have tackled and have listed for you some very unusual ideas, concepts, sometimes even frightening concerns. The Antichrist. The man of sin. Or the man of lawlessness. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. 666! I won't even have a license plate with 666 on it. The 144,000, the rapture or left behind, tribulation and Armageddon, and then on Friday, 70 weeks, and the fall of Jerusalem, the millennium, the shout of the archangel, the second coming, and the new heavens and new earth. That's all for this whole week. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I think that I have covered, so to speak, all the bases. I don't think I've left anything that people are currently talking about or thinking about in terms of the millennium out. I don't think I've left anything out. But if I have, help me and tell me what it is, because if there is, I know where to put it. And one thing I need to tell you this. The year 2000 isn't the beginning of the millennium. I'm sorry. I noticed in the docket that Katie had me preaching the last white leg of the millennium. And technically, Katie, not quite. Because there was no zero. Can you get this? They didn't know how to make a zero. They didn't know those who were using calendars and counting numbers, they didn't think about zero. So when they went from BC to AD, they didn't know what to do. So they didn't do anything. And you just go from minus one to plus one. And so, and that's why the year 2001 is technically, but it's so nice to celebrate a year with all zeros in it. So that's what we're going to do. This is the end. And forget about being correct. But I just want you to know that I know that this is incorrect. I just want you to know that. Okay, are you ready? Everybody have an outline? Gail? Gail doesn't have an outline. It'll take a moment to get that there. Sherry doesn't have one. Anybody else? All right, page 1 of 4. Moments and millennia. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Stay with me. I'm not going to delay. If you get behind or your mind wanders, you're gone. I mean, you won't know where I am. Ready? Good morning, Eric. Do you have your outline? Good. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is by faith, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds or the ages or the aeons or the cosmos were prepared by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Here is the intellectual foundation of all of man's activities. Everything, you are bright people. My young friends, you are gifted. I've enjoyed watching you in all sorts of ways. You are intellectually capable people. The intellectual foundation of everything that you will ever do in your life is established right here. By faith, we understand that the worlds were made, the ages were made, the aeons were made by the Word of God, so that what is wasn't made out of things that appear. Cosmos. That's what I'm talking about first. I've given you a little discussion. I do not plan to read everything that I've printed for you, but I will say it. But I plan that you will have it in writing so that if you want to refer to it. But look at what I've written under Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Created the ages, that God created all of the things, the aeons, or olam in Hebrew. It's the visible world and everything in it. And He created it by saying, let there be. Point 2. Paul the Apostle, this is B2. Paul the Apostle, when he is speaking to the Greeks on Mars Hill, he says, you men of Athens, I see that in everything you are very religious. And he knew that because of all of the statues and all of the idols and all of the things that were objects of their worship. He said, but as I wandered along, and by the way, he was angry at the idols. And he said, as I was wandering along, I saw an idol to the unknown God. The agnostic, if you will, God. The unknown God. Him you worship ignorantly, I'm proclaiming. You shouldn't think that the God who made the world is like something in the world. And with that word, he began to preach to these brilliant philosophers. People that make diagrams like this. Anybody that makes a diagram like... the printed stuff. And he said, there is a God who made it all. And we are His image bearers. And look at us. We're not like any of these objects. And he preached to them. And they were listening. They were really, really enthralled with him. Until he came to this point. I don't want to trip over my white tennis shoes. Until he came to this point where he said, there is a man called Jesus and God raised him from the dead. And as soon as he said that, they said, Meeting's over. Out, 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 out. And they left and they threw him out. I've had some abrupt endings for sermons, but I've never been thrown out. At least not yet. White light could always be the first time. And yet there were people among these brilliant philosophers, at least a man and a woman, Dionysius the Areopagite and Damaris. And they heard, believed this preaching that God is not like these idols. And Dionysius the Areopagite, as it's recorded historically, became the bishop of the church near Mars Hill. Isn't that fascinating? So he's preaching to them and he's talking about the heavens and the earth and he starts there. Now, Genesis 1, I'm at C, portrays for us an order in the creation. God said, let there be, and there was, and he saw that it was good. There was an evening and morning and the day. Day 1, day 2, day 3, so on. That this is the orderliness. And the Genesis, the first chapter, is not how God did all this, but that he did it. It's not how, but who. And when you read Genesis chapter 1, you're thinking about this. And I'll come back to this in a minute. Now, I know you can't see it well, but I asked Katie what colors would match before I got up here and spoke to you this morning. She said, put on a blue shirt and red tie. Thank you, Katie. I'll ask you tomorrow morning for... I like instruction like that, direct and understandable. And this is the God we're talking about. The cosmos bears testimony to its creator. The cosmos, everything in it. We are in a beautiful place. If the night stayed clear and the light... I noticed we have a red light over somebody's cabin. I don't know who was out that light that needs a red light over their cabin anyway. But except for that red light, you'll be able to see vast numbers of stars. Just awesome. And when some of you were young campers, maybe you saw, some of you were here then. I used to take the junior camp and we'd spread them out we'd put canvas down. And they'd stretch out on the quad there, and they'd watch the stars until they fell asleep, and then we'd take them back and put them in their cabins. And some of you, it was cast, you didn't go to sleep, but we watched the stars and the splendor. This is God's creation. And if you go to Isaiah 40 verse 22 or 44 verse 24 or 45 verse 12, if you go to Isaiah, the scripture says over and over again, he stretched out the heavens. With no more effort than you stretched out your tarpaulins. Well, no, that's a bad illustration. You had trouble with your tents. With no more effort than to spread out a sheet on your bed. That's how simply he unfolded the universe. He just unfolded it. And he is known over and over and again in the scriptures as the God who made the heavens and the earth. The sea and the dry land and everything in them. Nothing, nothing, nothing is exempted. He made it, and he did it effortlessly. And the only thing where he took a little bit more time was for man. And if you read Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God made the male and female, that God sculptured from the dust of the earth man. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man, became a living being. And you are that living being. We are descendants. And our lives are tied to the next breath. And if for some bad reason you didn't get the next breath, you'd get the next car going down to the doctors. That's what we are. So we are the pinnacle of creation. All of this is subordinate to us. And we don't even have a picture of us up here yet. But we will have a picture sometime later this week, I think. And that's what we're talking about. The cosmos is a witness to God's covenant mercies. And the Lord says to us, listen, if you can change the fixed order of the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, if you can change those, if for some reason they become unfixed, then it is possible for me not to carry out the plan of salvation. Can you do anything? We are sending up satellites and we are sending up spacecraft, and we just brought one back with the first woman astronaut, and she was a little girl watching the first astronauts go off and was so intrigued by that she became the commander of one of these spacecrafts. That's wonderful. And it's awesome. And that's what we're talking about. The cosmos. I'm down to point E, F, and G, that man attempts to look out into the world and monitor all of the things that God has made. And this monitoring he tends to systematize into a calendar. But let me show you what he's monitoring. You can't see it well, but I'll leave it hang until Monday and then it'll go down. Do you see this little section here? This tiny section? That's called our galaxy. The sun, the moon, they put the sun right there in the center so you can see it. The sun, the planets, Mercury, Venus, Earth, and then of course the Earth is circled by the moon. And that's very impressive. But it's also very small. And this little section is really a part of this bigger section. And we look out with our telescopes. Now, most of this could not be seen until the 20th century, the century in which you and I live and which is now coming to its conclusion, and then the 21st century will open up. So everybody could see this. And then we move to this level. And we are a part of what's called the Milky Way. And you can still see the sun there, and it's a little bit. But when you take it from here to here, and then you move and place this into its context, now we are very insignificant. To even get to this level of movement, and all this is moving, nothing's static. And what is so fascinating is some of these planets go this way, and some of them go this way. And they're not supposed to go this way. We were startled when we sent up one of our spacecraft, and this planet's going the wrong way. And how did that happen? And nobody can explain it, but God just said, the other way. That's it. That's all. Effortlessly. Took us centuries to discover it. Took him nothing. And all this is moving. I want you to know, this system is moving, and this system is moving, and this system is moving, but that's just for starters. This system, when you take this system and put it within its context, look how small it is. That little point right there is this, and this. Oh, but that's not the end of it. This system is really just a small part of this system. And that's not the end of it. This system is just a part of this system, and we don't know where the rest of it is. And it's all moving, and it all got there by God saying, Yahi. That's Hebrew for let there be. Think about that. And this is just day one or two or three. Can't be much further than that, four, five, six. But you've got six to choose from. I'm impressed if it took all six, which it didn't. Think about this. And that this isn't the most important part. You are. And so men have said, this is amazing. And all, I'm now moving out, this is the cosmos. I'm now moving from the cosmos to the calendar. I wear a calendar on my wrist. It says to me, Saturday, right so far? 31, right so far? 10:16, for those of you who are watching. The only thing it doesn't tell you is what month it is. That's okay. I know what month it is. You see, I always carry my knuckles with me. And I count. This is very clever. Very clever. Watch this. January has 31 days. February has fewer. All of the down knuckles or all the down parts have less than 31. All the up parts have 31. January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August. July has 31. Right! So it must be July. Of course, it could be August, too. But it isn't August. Well, I guess August I can do the same thing. July has 31. August? What comes after August? September? What comes after that? October? What comes after that? What comes after that? You're waiting for a trick, aren't you? I pulled it off. Do you know what September, October, November, and December mean? 7, 8, 9, 10. I told you you were a smart group. Now, wait a minute. September, October, November, December, 7, 8, 9, 10. And yet, what's December? Messed up the calendar. No, that won't even do it. Yeah, but look at this. This is the calendar, and we do this September 7, 8, 9, 10. And the reason I did that for you is that I'm showing you the calendar is a very complicated subject. It is so complicated that people even write books about it. It's so complicated that they even put websites. This is 21 pages I downloaded at 56 bytes per second. So it didn't take very long. I have a fast modem. People, and these are just an example of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books written about the calendar. Well, let's look at the calendar. This is a summary up here, which you can't read. But it's a summary of this book here, which you can read. It's for sale at, I'm going to tell you the Watts Borders, $13.50, and anybody would like to buy this copy, it goes on sale for half price at the end of the week. No, I'm keeping it. I annotated it. I have notes in it. But people have studied the calendar, and the calendar is fascinating. You are so adjusted to the calendar that you never think about how much history is involved in there. But there was a time when there were only 10 months. And then they added one here or there. And there was a time, why is July called July? Julius Caesar. Okay, who is Julius Caesar? Well, he was a very powerful man. He was so powerful that he said, I want a month named after me. And put 31 days in it. So they did. And they erased the old name and they put in Julius Caesar. And for centuries and centuries and centuries, people lived under what is called a Julian calendar, and they still do. And the Eastern Orthodox Church still follows mostly the Julian calendar. We don't. We're different. And August, August, what is August? A Caesar! Augustus said, listen, I'm not coming in behind any Caesar. Except I'll take the next month. So they changed the month that was some other name before it was Augustus. And we call it August. Do you realize what were the dates of Julius Caesar? 44 B.C. Just in case, what does B.C. stand for? Before Christ. Well, when did that come? That didn't come until the 14th century. Julius Caesar had a calendar and August got into it. Augustus got into it. And the story that they made the days, July and August, equal length. There should be a variation. Long month, short month. There should be a variation. And it's a story, and it may or may not be true, but one of the Caesars said, I'll not take a short month. Give me a long one. So he was the most powerful person in that day, and he got a long month. So July and August both have long 31 days. That's as much. What does the word month mean? Moon. It's going to be a full moon soon. And there are all sorts of ways that men have tried and have conveniently calculated time. But every system of time is wrong by just a little bit. My watch, which I paid a lot of money for, and it'll keep good time. Let's see, this is July. It'll go okay for July. It'll get to August, okay for August. Guess what happens when it comes to September? I have to reset it because it's so dumb not to know that September doesn't have 31 days. And speaking of days, where did the idea of the week come from? Any candidates? Yeah. Well, this calendar, I downloaded this. They go to great length to tell you about Julius and Augustus, who wanted their 31 days. And then they get to the non-astronomical bases of the calendars, the week. And nobody knows where 7 days come from. And someone said, I'm quoting. You can check me out. I brought all this stuff with me. Someone said, well, maybe the Bible. And do you know what happened during the French Revolution? The French Revolution said, we will have absolutely no more of this Christian rubbish. And they use stronger terms than that, but I don't know them in French. Karen does. Some of you do. No more of this Christian stuff. So we're going to get rid of this B.C. and A.D. stuff. And we're also going to, while we're getting rid of the names of the months, we'll just have 10. And while we're getting rid of the days of the months, we'll get rid of all the days of the week because they're just pagan anyway. Monday. What's Monday? Moonday. What's Tuesday? Yes. It's these Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday are Teutonic deities. Wednesday is Wednesday. Thursday is Thursday. Friday is Frigia. What about Saturday? Saturn. What about Sunday? S-U-N. Sun. And they called the day after the leading proponent of whatever that time. They had a nifty way of getting the names. I'll not go into that with you. But we still use pagan names all the time. The French Revolution said, no more of this pagan stuff. No more of this Christian stuff. Out with them all. We will have a week of 10 days. Now, the French Revolution was a very anti-Christian revolution, and they decided that they were going to recraft everything. Do you know how they got the meter? 1/10 millionth of the distance around the earth is a meter. I got it wrong. It's too late. Everything's based on it. We now know that the measurement was wrong. So that shoots the meter. The metric system is done. And that's why the Americans are so belligerent about adopting it. We know it's an error. Furthermore, we are going to have a week of 10 days. No more paganism. And so they gave them very nice names, and I have them in my books here if you want to look them up. In French. Guess what? It couldn't work. The writer of this book, he's a very good writer, by the way, Duncan. Not related to Dunkin' Donuts. Duncan is a very crafty writer, and he says they named them after agriculture and ingathering and outgoing and happiness and joy and peace, almost like Woodstock, 69, not 99. 99, they burned the place down. 69, they just muddied it up. But and I was here for that, by the way, the 69, and some of you were too. But Duncan says that they did all this, and it worked for a little bit. And suddenly, France became out of kilter with all the societies around them that were still using that pagan Christian stuff, like 7 days a week. The French Revolution was bound and determined to do away with it, and they couldn't. Why? Well, they just said it was economically unfeasible, but God said, let there be 7 days. And guess what? That's how many you have. And so you have this display. And the way we have captured and calculated time, which nobody knows what it is, by the way, but the way we've tried to do this is we measure the movement of the sun. So we could, this is pronounced sidereal. It's spelled sidereal, but it's pronounced sidereal. And it's the length of time that the sun takes to travel the whole course of its journey back to the same place, almost. It misses it by a little bit, so that the sidereal year is not quite what we think it is. Anyhow, there's always a little bit of problem. And you can measure the year this way, or you can measure the year, what's called the tropical year, the different seasons. And this is the hot season, as you can tell. And we can measure it by the number of rotations that the moon takes around the earth in a year's time. For the sun to go around, Earth to go around the sun once, how many times does the moon travel around its axis? How many? 12. Say it, don't be bashful. 12. That's why we have 12 months. Now, isn't this a wonderful thing? We're dealing with the cosmos, and the way in which the people want to talk about the cosmos is they create calendars, and they do all sorts of things. Now, I have a lovely picture here, and I meant to blow it up, and I may have... Oh, here it is. You can't see it very well. But this is a picture. You can see this is called the Earth. And this is the sun. And this is our vantage point. And when we look out at the heavens, it looks like the sun is passing through a set of stars. And lo and behold, it passes through the same set of stars every year. It does it over and over again. And we call that the zodiac. And the reason it's called the zodiac is it's the trail or the parade of the animals. So the astrologers love to make great to-do about the zodiac. And have you ever read your astrology? I read mine. Do you know what? Every time I don't believe it. But every time I've read it, guess what? It says, you are handsome. Okay, there. You've got lots of money.
Not there.
You have a lovely wife. Good there. You're going to find a lovely wife. Good there. You're going to hit the jackpot in the lotto. And you're going to find a new car. And romance will be sweet. And you are lovely. And today will be a little shady. So take a rest. But did you ever notice that these astrologers, by the way, are on the internet. One of these came from, this one. Now, nothing good about astrology. Astrology is not science. But it's on the internet, so here it is. And you have, listen to this. Do I have any Aries in here? Are you any of you born March 21st to April 19th? You're Aries. And any of you, I'm Gemini. Where's Gemini? I know it's in here. Oh, Gemini, the twins. I'm only a single, but they call me a twin anyhow. Gemini, Castor and Pollux. They were the signs of the ship, by the way, in the book of Acts when Paul was going. He got on a ship called the Gemini, Castor and Pollux. You need to know that to read the New Testament. And there's Cancer, the crab. And that always scares me when I read that. June 21 to July 22nd. We just thank you for anybody born that. And here we come to August. Leo! Anybody born in... There! I knew there would be lionized people here. Look at that. Isn't astrology great? Well, the point that I'm making is that people create calendars by sitting on the earth and looking at the passage either of the earth or the moon or the stars. And the zodiac, this is the zodiac. The same animals appear year after year after year after year after year. So for the last 40 years that I've been coming to White Lake, somewhere in July and August, these same stars have always been in the heavens, and you always see the meteor showers at the end of August, if you're here then. How does that happen? God said, Yahi, let there be. And the calendar is the attempt to organize that. Now, this is the calendar of the Hebrew Bible, which you can look at. It's very interesting. And it has in it the seasons. So there is a plant. And that was very important. People wanted to know, when do I plant my crop? When can I expect the rain? When can I expect the flood of the Nile? If you're living in Egypt. And this was very important. In Syracuse, if you plant... I don't plant, by the way. For those of you who are concerned about that. I don't plant anything. I dig holes and cut grass. That's it. If anything grows in our yard, it's Gretchen. And if it doesn't grow in the yard, moi. But aside from that, when do you plant? When do you harvest? When do you think about these things? These maps, these records of the seasons and the time in which you do things. You can go fishing at certain times, for those of you who like to fish. You can gather grapes at certain times, for those of you who like to make wine, or gather grapes, rather. Dates and summer figs. Anybody for dates and summer figs? It's on here. Well, this was very important because they were agricultural people. They lived by the movement of the seasons, and they had to know the proper time. And you can sometimes, you know, in January, we call it a January thaw, where you think, oh, you could go out and plant. You're running around in shorts, and you think, oh, this is the time. Look at the sun, and it's warm, and it's pleasant, and there's lots of water, and it's just the birds are coming back. And then comes another 6 feet of snow for those of you who live in the central New York area. You don't plant during that time. And the point that I'm making is that it is very important for people to know these things. And so we have the calendar. And they even stylize the calendar. This is the zodiac, the parade of the animals, in artistic rendering. And it is quite beautiful. My computer screen gave me a better picture of it than I was able to photocopy. But this isn't bad. And then finally, for those of you who are aware, how many of you know the expression? Just put up your hand. Don't shout. How many of you know the word, the dog days of summer? Great. Now, put your hands down. Another question. How many of you know why they're called the dog days of summer? Thomas and Carol. Why? Is it a bad time to have a dog? Yeah, which star? The dog star. Right. The dog star. And so, let me read this to you. The name Sirius. Ready? It's not the S-E-R-I-O-U-S Sirius. It's not that one. It's S-I-R-I-U-S. The word, the name, Sirius. Got it? This is serious stuff. Comes from Greek word meaning scorching. possibly in reference to its brightness, or because the star appears just before dawn in early August, the hottest time of the year in the northern hemisphere. The expression, dog days of summer, listening, arose during the Middle Ages when people believed that Sirius, the dog star, that Sirius' apparent closeness to the sun caused the summer heat. So you're searing in Sirius. Searing in the sense of being very hot. I don't need this fan. You need this fan. How's that? I won't be unfair. You get some air too. I can go for another 20 minutes and then I'm finished. All right. I'm on page 2 of 4. And I'm now to the period, the idea called time. So here is the cosmos. And the point I want you to see about the cosmos is it's all in motion. Everything is in motion. I don't know how far this is. No one else knows how far this is because they can't see that far. But did you read about the new telescope that's going up 1 million miles above the Earth? It's going to be like the Hubble, HST, Hubble Space Telescope. I call it his telescope, HIS. Never mind. There's a new telescope going up 1 million miles above the Earth. Once they get it up there, they won't get it down. It's similar to the one, the gamma ray telescope. I think that's what it was. It just went up, or ultraviolet, whatever it was, it just went up. And we're looking above the atmosphere, but the next one is really going to go out. 1 million miles is impressive. That's beyond the orbit of the moon. And they're going to look out and see what they can see. But guess what? I'm willing to bet, if I were a betting man, that what they're going to find is that this is a little section of space. That's what they're going to find. There won't be any end to the universe. And it's all moving. And we calculate time by the movement of the sun and the moon and the stars. But have you ever been on a subway when you're on one train and the other train's going and they both look like they're moving, and when one stops you still feel like you're moving? And it may be you and it may not be you. Have you ever had that experience? Or it tells you that in measuring time, you can't tell if you're moving or if time's moving. And the answer is that we're both moving. We are moving in time. And we measure time by all sorts of ways. We measure time, and I'm now on page 204. We talk about it flowing. But nobody knows what this it that is flowing is. And so I wish to show you, I chose the best source of information that I could get to make you the point that nobody knows what time is. Now, here, by the way, just in passing, this is a lovely article from the New York Times in October 20. I started preparing this on October 20, which was the day Katie invited me. It just happened, Katie, that this was what I read that week. And so every week I read it once a week, no more. And this is what I found. And this is just this. And people are fascinated, absolutely fascinated by the universe. And they say, where could this have come from? You have two choices, only two. There is either matter that has always been there and somehow it exploded. For some reason it exploded. For some reason it got into this lovely ordered way that we can examine and weigh and measure and calculate and visit. Or God said, let there be. Those are the only two possibilities. Either matter is eternal or God is eternal. But you don't have any other choices. Think about that. And the New York Times even says so. Now, time. Let me see. We run time on our watches, keeping good time so far. We measure time on our calendars. There are some atomic clocks that are so accurate, you can write all of the zeros. This is literally, it starts with a number up here, and then it goes, has about 40 zeros after it. And it's a cesium clock, and that's how accurate it is. Except, guess what? At the end of all these numbers, and I'll read this to you later, at the end of all these fantastic numbers, and this clock is so accurate, it just makes you boggle. And then they do this, plus or minus. It's not 100% accurate. There's an error. What am I telling you? Nobody knows how to measure time exactly. You think you do. You know how long I'm going to go. That tape will go off in a little bit and say, time's up. How many expressions do you know about time, by the way? Time. How many expressions can you mention about time? Let's get the pagan one out of the way first. What do you do time hanging out?
Kill time.
Ooh, that's a terrible expression. That's suicide. Don't ever use it. But that's the expression we use. How about running out of time? How about daylight savings time? What do you do with the daylight that you save? I've never thought about that. Daylight savings time. How about vacation time? Anybody on vacation? How about play time? Sick time. How about overtime? How about a stitch in time? Do you know that expression? Yeah. Have you ever stitched time? I don't know how they do that. How do you do that? And I'm going through these pages in no time. That's a contradiction if I ever heard one. Well, what does that mean? It's as fast as you can go. Guess what? You are walking clocks. And the New York Times says so. And if you read this, it says, you are walking clocks. It says, scientists, this is good stuff, have long theorized that the human body rhythms, such as feeling of being sleepy or awake, oh, this is a good class, are governed by a master internal clock that sits deep in the human brain. And guess what this article tells you? They have learned how to reset this clock. Where's the human brain? Right here. Guess how they reset this clock? They take a very intense light and they shine it in the back of your knee. Now you figure that one out. That's what this article is about. That they reset the human clock by shining a bright light in the back of your knee. Now that's almost as far as you can get away from the brain in this body. Maybe some of you will have a little different anatomy, but in mine, that's pretty close to the bottom here. And it's below the bottom, actually. But anyhow, this is the New York Times, so listen carefully. The second part of the puzzle, how does the master clock keep time, has been solved in flies and mice. The scientists had identified four genes that regulate each other in a loop lasting 24 hours. And that is crazy. And that is fascinating. And that is amazing. And what they're finding out is that the God who said, let this be a magnificent universe, said, let us make a magnificent creation. And we call him man. And we have so many parts of us that bear testimony to the fact that we are his creation. And that we eat and we sleep and we breathe and we do all of these things in conformity to what he wants us to do. And when we are awake and when we are asleep and when we're doing all sorts of things, and when our bodies react to these things, we think, oh, I didn't eat enough, or oh, I ate too much, or oh, this and that. You are God's creatures. That's what the New York Times, although it doesn't give God credit in here. I missed it if it does. It says, and why this is so important? Thus, vitamin B2 might be helpful to some people in treating jet lag, depression, and other problems linked to biological clocks that are out of whack. And the word whack is in the article. So if it's in the New York Times, you can use it in English. Why is this important, the cosmos and the calendar? Because in eschatology, which is the doctrine of the last things, which is the doctrine of the return of Christ, which is what you're concerned about in this next week, which people are worried about in the millennium, is based on a calendar. Ultimately, it's based, somebody has seated him or herself and worked it out according to the calendar. Now, listen to what they've done when they do that. They start here. Better put them on the earth. They start on the earth that is a part of this, 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 that is all moving. And they take this information, this calendar and its history with Julius Caesar in 44 BC and August, who had to have a month as long as Julius, and 24-hour days, and years that are sidereal, and years that are tropical, and years that are seasonal. And they sit down with these clocks and these wonderful calendars, and they say, Jesus is coming back on this day at this time. And I will bring those articles with me later in the week. And the reason that I'm laying this foundation for you is I want you to see the cosmos, and I want you to see the calendar, but I want you to see the stigma of time. Anybody know what a stigma is? Yes, it is a mark. And if I brought you up here, I took this little... Sorry, George, you're the closest. And if I took this... I went like that, what would you hear? And you'd have a little mark right there. I didn't do it. This pinpoint is a stigma. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Time, which has a role in this, is probably the deepest of all enigmas in physics. And the rest is continuing on page 4. Let me see if there was anything on page 4. Oh, no. I don't have time for that. All right, I've covered the history of the calendar. And I've given you the reason for all this. And I put this information in writing. By the way, do you know where your word calendar comes from? Calendris. Yes. A Roman. What did they do on the calendar day, the first day of the month? They collected bills. They still do? Oh, sorry. I didn't mean to upset you. Where am I? Stigma. What's the stigma? A point. Now, this you have... This is beautiful. This is utterly beautiful. And I'm keeping time of how much time I have to get it done. And I still am on schedule. Luke chapter 4. What's going on in Luke chapter 4? The Spirit of God takes Jesus into the wilderness. What's going to happen in the wilderness? The devil. Jocelyn, what's going to happen in the wilderness? Listen, you'll know in a minute. The devil is going to tempt him. This is serious business. For 40 days he didn't eat. So, you may have some complaints about camp, but don't let them mount up. 40 days without food. When this period had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, listen carefully, if you are, by any stretch of the imagination, if you are the Son of God, where would that idea have even come from? Why would the devil even bring that up? If you are the Son of God. What had just happened? The heavens opened, and God said, thou art my Son. Who is the author of that statement? The Almighty Himself, addressing His Son. Here's what the Almighty said. Thou art my Son. What's the devil say? Oh, come now. Let's consider this soberly. What an odd concept. But, just in case, if you are the Son of God, does that remind you of another sentence that the devil spoke? Come now, yea, hath God said. Has God said, in the day you eat, you die? Come now, what ridiculousness is that? Just take a little bite of whatever this was. And that is exactly the same idea. Yea, hath God said, and if you are the Son of God, which you're not, is implied, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Ready? Now listen very carefully. The devil led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a stigma of time. Do you realize what is going on here? It's the only place I've found this expression, the stigma of time. Do you know what's going on? That Jesus and the devil, both supernatural beings, have in a moment, this is the smallest possible period of time, in a stigma of time, saw, what does it say? All the kingdoms of the world. What does that mean? every person, every nation, every peoples, from the beginning of time to the end of time. How long did it take? A stigma of time. This is fascinating stuff. It shows you that they are both above time. And Jesus refuses again. Let me tell you what he says. The devil says, I will give you all this. I will give it to you. The only thing that you have to do, I will give it to you, all this, its glory, for it has been handed over to me, says the liar, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall be yours. All of the nations that have ever existed from the beginning of time to the end of time, everybody that has ever been at White Lake and any other lake in the whole world, for the whole extent of the world, it's yours. What does he have to do? Fall down and worship me. And Jesus says, no. Because one, you are a liar. And secondly, you have no right to God's worship. And that's where the third one comes in. This is a portrait of the millennium as the, thanks to Maggie who gave it to me. And I was working on this. I was working on this section when this picture came. I said, that's what I needed. I had three of these. I had to use all three of them. And that's what I needed. And here is the nations. And what you see in this is millennium in maps, and it's spelled with two N's. Cultures. Millennium in that. And it just goes through the world and it talks about all the things that you know so well about. Even Elvis Presley's on here, for those of you who know who Elvis Presley was. He's right here. And here is a map. And here are the satellites and the communications. And look at this. The United States has 23 million websites. And one of them or two of them I read in terms of the calendar. The rest of the world, the next closest is Canada with 1 million. And Japan is third with 1 million. And the United Kingdom is 1 million. And the last is Denmark. Leave it to the Swedes. But they'll get there. Don't dispose of them. They'll get there. And the Danes, I'm sorry. Sorry, Greg. Denmark is for the Danes. Sweden is for the Swedes. Made a mistake. How many? Just see if Sweden's on here. Oh, sorry, Greg. Didn't check ahead of that. But here is what people are looking for. Now, that's not what I wanted to show you. I had a trick in mind. Because what I want to show you about this is on the other side. And I thought that I would trick you because you couldn't figure it out. All of the nations of the world. That's what Jesus is interested in. That was what the devil was offering him. All of the nations of the world that ever have or ever will exist. And he showed them to them in a stigma of time. I just made a stigma on that board, by the way. Whoops, I missed the stigma. I made the stigma, missed the paper. This is what the argument is about in Luke, the fourth chapter. And the devil takes him to the high mountain, the pinnacle of the temple, says, throw yourself down, and because if you're quoting scripture at me, then the scripture says he'll give his angels charge concerning thee. And the devil stopped quoting there, but you know what the rest of the quote is? You shall trample serpents, lions, tread on your deadly foes. The devil didn't quote that part. He just quoted the part that he thought he could use to deceive the Savior. Now, I'm at the end. Turn to page 404. The timely summary. I will tell you repeatedly during this week that what you really have in terms of time is not yesterday. Can't get it back. Can't do anything with it. It's not tomorrow. You can't do anything with it. You have plans. I have plans. I have plans for next week. So did Belshazzar. And he saw on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. He says, what's this stuff, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin? Don't even understand what it means. What's this stuff on the wall? How did it get there? It was just a hand and chalk. He never saw it the next day. His drunken feast was his last. You can't do anything with tomorrow. You plan it, but you can't get to it. You can get to today. And ultimately, that's what we have. And my young friends, I tell you this. I'm over 60, so I can really be blunt with you. Don't waste your time. Don't kill time. Don't dissipate your energies on things that are of no value to you. I, by the grace of God, understood some of that when I was a young person. And there were things that had to be done. You have to do athletics. You have to do certain intellectual disciplines when you're young. You've got to do it then, or you'll never do it. And I say to you, grab the opportunity. When it says in Psalm 91, so teach us to count our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom, it's like this. It's almost like inventory. Projecting. If you study actuarials, if you take out an insurance policy, they'll tell you how long you're going to live. I do this all the time. They even did that with me before I came down here. They said I could last until 2015 and I'm all done. Out of here. And gave Gretchen until 2021. I'm serious. That's what the actuarials say. No, they don't know any better than I do. But they're gambling that they're right and I'm wrong. And I haven't bought their policy. One time I remember having a conversation with an insurance man. This is before David, Peter, and Stephen were in college. And he talked with me for an hour and I said, you've convinced me. I can't afford to live. I'm serious. I did tell him that. So teach us to count our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. If you, my young friends, learn anything from this, I will say, first of all, you've wasted enough time, so don't waste any more. That's the first thing. But grab your opportunities. Don't let them go by you. I've said that in surroundings like this before. Probably once every 40 years. No, 40 times every year. Well, I've said it a lot here at Whiteley. And there have been people that have done that and grabbed the opportunities. There have been some that haven't. And it breaks my heart to know that they could have done better. Do you understand what I'm telling you by the Word of God? Grab the opportunity, because that's all you have. Secondly, there have been hard things to happen to some of you. I don't have any good answers for those hard things that have happened to you. When you weep, I weep with you. There are good things, and when you laugh, I laugh with you. But ultimately, in a way that is hard for us to put together, our times are in God's hands. And He does take care of us. I know that there are things that upset us. Death, yes. Hardship, yes. Our times are in His hands. And you sang Psalm 103 this morning, or 139. Oh, no, I'm thinking of those Psalms. And when you look at Psalm 139, you crafted me in the womb. And I think there may be a reference to God crafting Adam from the dust. And you know my going out and my coming in and all those things. When I was mysteriously formed in the womb, you knew me. And you knew the days that were appointed for me. Such knowledge is for me too strange. It's beyond my utmost ability to comprehend it. That is the God who loves us and who redeems us in Christ. Thirdly, the times and the epochs are in Christ's hands. He is the King enthroned. And when I start talking to you about the second coming and all of the things that are going on and people are frightened about and terrorizing you as Christians, that is part of what I'm going to deal with. The terror that is implanted in your young souls and in your older souls as well. Of the terrible, dreadful things that are coming. And most of it's nonsense. Most of it is not well grounded. But it's enough to frighten people. And therefore, pay attention. Because it is the exalted Christ who rules in the affairs of men. And we're not in the control of some blind destiny. That is not true. And yet people are terrorized into thinking that it is. And I would like to address that. Fourthly, we walk by faith and not by sight. So I'm not going to send you from here with a chronology of how you do this and that in terms of living and what are the signs that is coming and so forth. We are a people who walk day by day by day by day because that's all we have. Really. We plan, we buy insurance policies, some of us. Do we do all those things, and that's good and that's right, but all we have is today. And we walk by faith. And the gospel and all of God's covenant mercies are worked out in time. There was a day, a time, a place, and an event long ago, but Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. And 3 days later, he was not in the tomb. Christianity stands or falls on this one event in time and place and space, dated by all of these, because God moved the world around. You know the star that led the Magi? Whose doing was that? Whatever the star was? It was God's time. Christ came in the fullness of time to redeem us. And the death and resurrection of Christ in time is the message you have to understand. If there's anything that influences your life, let that be it. You were saved at a time and in a place by the Lord Himself. My young friends, take that to heart. I'm telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. Pay attention. And let me now close with one comment about the calendar. Oh, yes, the calendar. Lovely book. Half price to some later on. This is the last comment about it. And if I've done this right, the tape will be almost off. Page 300. There it is. I even wrote my note. So this writer, he says, as I watch the red numbers flash past on the master clock in Building 78. Building 78 is where they have this atomic clock. I was out of time myself. My calendar for that date, September 18, said I needed to be up time at an appointment at 11:30 a.m. in a mere hundreds, thousands, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, extra trillions, too many numbers. Look at all those numbers. It has 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21, 22 places before the decimal point. You add it. I don't know what it is. Google, it's got to be. That's the number of oscillations of a cesium clock. The only part about the cesium clock is that it's off by one or two, whatever it is, cesiums that they're counting. And I wrote myself this note at the end. The cesium atomic clock, this is my writing, like the transcendental numbers, that's pi, e, numbers that never end, they go on infinitely. The cesium atomic clock, like the transcendental numbers, is never constant, but always changing, even if only by a little. The only constant in the universe is the one who says of himself, I am.